Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. As promised, we continue with Open Forum this hour. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Jim Blackburn. Jim Blackburn, a longtime apologist here at Catholic Answers. As a matter of fact, he ran the department here at Catholic Answers where we answer individuals' questions. You know, lots of folks have individual questions, and he's so committed to that part of the apostolate of apologetics, that part where you help people out individually, which always has been an important part of the work we do here. Well, when we became less and less able to do it here, Jim just took it over, and he started CatholicQuestions.com. You can send your questions to him at CatholicQuestions.com. I'm not sure if they have a phone line or not, but certainly you can just submit your own question. And lots of folks, it makes a huge difference to just have their situation addressed directly. You know, maybe it's something that you need to answer a family member, or it's something that a situation in your own family, your marriage, your own sacramental life. And to be able to answer those questions individually, it really is a work of a charity and a work of great help to people. So I hope you'll check out what Jim's doing over there at CatholicQuestions.com. And if you want to speak with Jim directly, you can call here now. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Get your question in, and let me just see how many lines are open. Well, we got one line open, 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. You could even be a former Catholic or ex-Catholic or anti-Catholic, whatever. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call. Jim Blackburn, thanks very much for being here with us to take these questions.
Thank you so much for having me.
Is there anything else you want to add about CatholicQuestions.com, where people can ask their questions? I mean, I was telling you how the I meant to ask you if there's a phone associated with it, or is it, if it's just all conducted via email?
There is a phone number, 949-837-6000. There's also...
Wait, that's my home number. Just kidding.
I thought you wanted to volunteer to help out.
Oh, man. That would be exciting to sit at home and take calls, but okay.
We have just a direct email address. If someone wants to email us, ask@CatholicQuestions.com.
Ask@CatholicQuestions.com.
Or go to the website, CatholicQuestions.com, and there is a form you can just fill out online. Actually, it's not a form. You just put in your email address and your question and send it, and one of our apologists will respond to that within a day or two. We have a P.O. box where you can mail letters to us. We sometimes answer, some people prefer writing, so we'll do that sometimes. We also have apps, smartphone apps, that are available for both iOS and Android, and that has become... In the past couple of months since we rolled that out, I'd say now we're getting about half of our questions just through the apps. So it's kind of
amazing.
Wow.
You have grown and grown. This has just been a blessing, hasn't it? Just growing and growing.
Because it really has.
You're not even a year and a half into it.
Not quite a year and a half. And I don't know what the numbers in the Q&A department were, you know, in the couple of years prior to Catholic Answers ceasing that department. But I know when I was in that department for 10 years, we were doing on average about 10,000 questions a year as a department. And there were four of us. We didn't spend all of our time every day answering questions, but the four of us would answer the bulk of those questions. And we're already on pace to do 5,000 this year at Catholic Questions.
So I'm actually curious about if you're doing 5,000 questions a year, about what percentage of those you're giving the right answer to. I know you're shooting for a high percentage, but oh, come on! I make one joke and then his video freezes. All right, do we have him back?
Yeah.
All right, we're having a little issue there. You froze on us for a second. Sorry. I was asking.
Okay, sorry about that.
Out of your 5,000 questions answered, I was just asking, what percentage of them are you giving the right answer to? Yeah, I mean, do you have any idea what your percentages
are? Well, we're batting, a pretty good. I'd say if we get a hit once in a while, we're okay. but no, we we strive, if we don't know the answer, and I have to tell you, Sky, even after being in apologetics for 20 years, I will get questions I don't know the answer to off the top of my head.
Isn't that
something? I've got to do some research on it.
Yeah.
Look it up and I find the answer. And that's, I learned something in the process, and it's just a wonderful thing.
Lots and lots of folks want to talk to you right now. As a matter of fact, I just noticed every single line full. Shall we go to the phones?
Absolutely. Let's go.
All right. Jim Blackburn, our guest, your call's welcome. Let's start in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Gio in Kenosha, Wisconsin, watching on YouTube. You're up first this hour. Gio, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Good. Thank you.
Hi, Gio.
How's it going? So basically, my question was, because I do know that there are certain like laws and traditions in the Old Testament that aren't necessarily practiced now, especially with the Old Testament, examples being like circumcision, maybe certain ways that we dress. And I guess my question was about Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 22, verse 28 through 29.
Okay.
I chose that Bible verse specifically because that's the one that stood out to me, just because, you know, I've never actually heard of this verse, you know, because I know there's, you know, thousands of verses in the Bible. And I kind of wanted to know a little bit more about that, you know, our stance on that, because not just that verse, but I think the whole chapter itself, you know, touches base on a lot of topics that might be controversial today or might even be used, you know, against the Catholic faith. So I kind of, or Christianity as a whole. So I kind of wanted to know what we as Catholics kind of say about that.
Okay. It's a great question, Gio. And I want to approach it from the way that I typically hear this question asked, because this is very common, actually. People will say, well, you know, you Catholics, abide by the laws of the Old Testament when it comes to things like, say, homosexuality, and you condemn homosexuals because they're condemned in the Old Testament. But when it comes to eating shellfish, eating pork, or when it comes to following the Sabbath and worshiping on Saturday, you don't do that. So you're picking and choosing which laws you want to follow, and that's just not acceptable. Well, the truth is, Gio, that the laws that were given in the Old Testament were given to a specific people at a specific time, and it was for them, it was for the Israelites to follow those laws. 614 or whatever the count is now of these Old Testament laws that bound the Israelites for their daily life. And when Jesus came along, he said that he fulfilled those laws. He didn't abolish them in the sense that they were no longer important in any way. In fact, he says that he fulfilled them. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of the laws, he said to love God with all your heart, all your soul. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, and the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law is built on these two laws. These two laws encompass all of the law. If you're following these two laws, you're following the law now. So the particulars of the laws that were given in the Old Testament to the Israelites were often given because, you know, they were a very crude culture at that time. They were a nation that had you know, been in bondage and slavery in Egypt for a time when these laws were given, and they needed some rules to live by. And God gave them.
Oh, well, hang on. We're going to have to, we froze again. I'll tell you what, I'd really want to hear the end of that answer. So, and it's perfect time to take a quick break. So Gio, can you hang on a second and we'll get Jim back and we'll get you the last part of his answer.
Yeah, that's fine.
All right, hold on, Gio. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Jim Blackburn on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Lines full, and Gio in Kenosha, Wisconsin, was asking about specifically the 22nd chapter of the Book of Deuteronomy. The Book of Deuteronomy, of course, containing lots and lots of laws, very specific laws, sometimes surprisingly specific laws, and asking about how we make sense of that now. What do we do with that from a Catholic perspective? Jim Blackburn, in the midst of answering, and right in the midst of answering, his connection with us froze. So we'll just straighten that out. So let me Gio, if you'll just hang on a quick second, we'll finish with that answer in just a second. But I do want to take the opportunity to remind people about this big debate we've got coming up Thursday night. So this is a perfect time to take just a second and remind you of the big debate. Bart Ehrman, probably the most famous opponent of the idea that you can trust the Gospels in the world today, certainly among those prospering in that endeavor to disprove the Gospels or to disprove the reliability of the Gospels. He's got 30 books out. 6 of them are New York Times bestsellers. Jimmy Akin, on the other hand, a champion of the reliability of the Gospels, says you can trust the Gospels. So we're bringing them together for a huge debate on Thursday of this week, March 24th at 7 p.m. Pacific time. If you're in the neighborhood here in California, you can sign up for the debate and get a ticket by going to Catholic.com/debate, Catholic.com/debate. And if you're anywhere else in the world and you'd like to get in on this debate and enjoy this, what's sure to be a very dramatic evening of conversation and debate back and forth about whether you can trust the Gospels, then just go next Thursday night at 7 p.m. to YouTube. Put in the words Catholic Answers. That'll take you to the Catholic Answers YouTube page, and you can watch the whole debate anywhere in the world, except some neighborhoods in North Korea. Everywhere else, you can watch it. That's Catholic.com/debate or on YouTube. Just search Catholic Answers. Gio in Kenosha, you still with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. Jim, go ahead and finish up what you were saying to Gio.
Okay. And kind of just to put a cap on it, the old law, or the law of the Old Testament, was given to the Israelites, and it was for them to grow, to discipline. It was a kind of a shadow of, or a preparation for the new law and the new covenant, which would be love of God and love of neighbor. All of the others of these laws were really preparing them for that. They were a preparation. So we as Catholics, we've never been bound to any of those old laws. Jesus fulfilled them, for their own sake. Now, there are parts of those old laws that are part of what we call the natural law, laws that are binding on all people of all time. And even though God didn't necessarily need to iterate these to the Israelites, he did. And we're talking specifically the Ten Commandments here, with the exception of when it comes to keeping holy a day set aside for worship and for rest, doing that on Saturday, we don't consider that. We recognize that that's not a part of the natural law. That is a part of the that commandment that was really only binding on the Jews. So we now, as Christians, we set aside Sunday, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, the day of the resurrection. That's the day that we choose to set aside for worship and for rest. So if you want to read more about this and actually get some of the scriptural context for it, I wrote an article back in 2008 about this, and it's available at Catholic.com. It's titled "Why We Are Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law." Just as simple as you can get with the title, "Why We Are Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law." When it comes to things like homosexuality, you know, we know that's really, it's part of the natural law that sex is for a man and a woman to come together in marriage to produce children and to raise them, you know, in the truth. It's not for to be used in other ways, such as, you know, in homosexuality. So we don't say that homosexuality is a bad behavior just because it's in the Old Testament. No, we recognize that it's something that is immoral because it's just, it goes against the natural law. Of course, the New Testament provides plenty of evidence for that as well. But I go into all of this in my article, "Why We're Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law." So, Gio, I hope that will help.
Gio, thank you very, very much. Appreciate the call. I'm going to go to Denise now in Pennsylvania, watching on Facebook. Denise, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm a second grade catechist, and the kids are getting ready for their first reconciliation this weekend.
Wow. That's cool.
I know, how exciting for them.
Congratulations.
Yeah, that was cool. They want to know why God judged Adam and Eve so harshly. They said, and this is their words, if they made a bad choice, why couldn't it have just been a teaching moment where they just, you know, were reprimanded and instead they were banished from the Garden of Eden? They felt like that was just so harsh, they don't understand.
Okay, well, that's a good question, and I can understand why children would be asking that, because they probably would like their parents to be that way. And I think how I would try to answer that to children that age is to point out that God, in the beginning, let Adam and Eve know how important it was that he follow these certain rules. And he also let them know what the consequences would be if they didn't follow those rules, specifically eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil. God told them they could eat from all of the other trees, but this is the one you do not eat from. And if you eat from that one, you will die. And now Adam and Eve were tempted, and they disobeyed God. And then they hid from him, and they tried to hide the fact that they had done this. And so God, and in a way, we can see how when they did eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, a change came about within them. They recognized they were naked, for example. Now, all of this is told in a story form, but it tells it in this way for us to understand that our first parents did commit a serious sin, one that they knew well they should not commit, and they knew what the consequences would be if they committed it. They then had to face the consequences of that. So I would probably point out to the kids that there are some rules that are more important than others, some that are so important that you might not get a second chance on it. For example, if a child, you tell your child not to play in the street, and the child decides to go do that anyway and gets hit by a car, he's going to suffer the consequences for that. And there's nothing unjust that the parent has done. In a similar way, there's nothing unjust on God's part. When he had explained to them in advance what would happen to them if they disobeyed him on this one thing that he asked of them, so when they did that, it's not as though God was in his own way pushing this punishment upon them. This was a consequence, a natural consequence of that sin that they committed. And so they chose that, in a sense, themselves, when they chose to ignore God and disobey him on this one very important rule. So I would probably try to approach it in that way, so that they they understand there is kind of a hierarchy, really, of what's right and what's wrong. And some wrongs are worse than others. And this was a wrong that God painted a very clear picture of. Now, Adam and Eve probably thought they would physically die at that point. And of course, they would go on to physically die. But what they did when they committed this sin was they died a spiritual death. And that just opens the door for why we needed Jesus and him to come and offer a way for us to get that spiritual life back in our souls. So I hope that helps. It's a tough question, and in dealing with children that age, I'll defer to your judgment on the language that you use with them, but I think that's how I would probably approach it.
Yeah, that's excellent. I can word that so they'll understand that some sins are just judged differently, or some disobedience is just judged differently. I like the going in the street analogy.
Yeah, and that some sins are going to lead to consequences that even your parents can't turn around, like, you know, they're playing in the street and get hit by a car. It's not as though the parents, because the child was playing in the street, had the child get hit by the car. No, this was a consequence of that act, and the same thing really would apply to Adam and Eve.
Denise, before we let you go, thanks very much for what you're doing to prepare children for the sacraments. It's a magnificent work, a really important work that you do. Do you like reading?
Right. Oh, absolutely.
Because I got a great book in my hand. Like, it's a really great book from a fine writer. It's the new book on the 12 apostles from Rod Bennett. It's called These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes. Just a beautiful read. And I'd like to send it to you just as a thank you for your work with the kids.
I would love to have that. Thank you, Cy.
All right. Just give out your address now over the radio and your phone number and Social Security number.
Yeah.
No, hang on. Edgar will get your information. We'll send it to you. Thanks again.
Keep us in your prayers this weekend.
Oh, we will. I will try very hard. Yes, thank you, Denise. We will. What a beautiful thing. All right. We got a little bit of time before we got to take another break, so let's go to D in Kansas, watching on YouTube. You know what book we're sending, Denise? Okay. D in Kansas, go ahead with your question for our guest, Jim Blackburn.
Hi, Jim and Ty. Thank you.
Hi, D.
So my question pertains to the validity of sacraments, specifically confession and marriage. So a hypothetical question. Prior to a wedding, right, the bride and groom will go to confession. So if one of them withholds a mortal sin, it invalidates the confession, right? But how about the marriage?
Okay. Well, confession is not an absolute requirement. In fact, the Code of Canon Law says that that the couple should go to confession before they enter into the sacrament of matrimony. But it's not a binding, I guess, prerequisite. If they do not, and if a person receives a sacrament or attempts to receive a sacrament in the state of mortal sin, that's called a sacrilege. And if a person is in the state of mortal sin when he attempts to enter into the sacrament of matrimony, he commits a sacrilege. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't receive the sacrament of matrimony, but he will not receive the graces of the sacrament of matrimony until he has confessed his sins. So it won't invalidate the marriage, but it will prevent the couple from receiving the sanctifying grace that they probably desire when they receive the sacrament of matrimony. So the sacrament will not be fulfilling in that way, but the marriage will still be valid. Does that help, Dee?
Thank you very much. Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
Great. Thank you, Dee. Thank you very much. It's open forum. Our guest is Jim Blackburn. You can call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Melissa in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Melissa, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Thank you so much, Cy, and hello, Jim. And I just want to honor Edgar. He's really good at what he does, because I was having a tough time formulating my question, but he put it in a one sentence, very succinct question. But I'm going to
Well, that's
answer
nice
that
of you to say.
Listening.
And now he's going to be asking for a raise tomorrow. But thanks.
Well, give it to him, brother. Yeah. Okay. So, yeah. So why would God send or encourage the Israelites to go to war with the other nations occupying the Holy Land? Because aren't these other people, these other nations or these people, weren't they created by God? And then wouldn't they go against the commandment, love thy neighbor?
Yeah, that's a great question, Melissa.
You know what though, Jim? It's a great question. It's going to have to wait a second because I'm just looking at the clock. We're going to the break. Melissa, can you hang on a second?
Of course.
All right. Well, we'll all try to get Edgar to calm down. He's so excited. He got a compliment. Nice job, Edgar. And we'll come back to answer Melissa's question about God ordering people to kill people in the Holy Land. What's that all about? We'll find out from Jim Blackburn right after this. Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Sacrament of Reconciliation is so powerful.
How much do you appreciate it?
Tell us tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now let's go back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn is our guest. Melissa is on the line. In addition to being Edgar's biggest fan, she wants to know, what is the deal with God ordering Israelites to kill people when they came in to occupy the Promised Land? Especially, is that a violation of the commandment to love your neighbor? Did I get that all right, Melissa?
Yeah, because okay. Aren't these folks, the nations, aren't they our brethren? I mean, God created them, right?
I'm going to go yes on that last part. That even I can answer that. So let's let Jim handle the hard part.
Yeah, and you know, we can be a little anachronistic in our thinking sometimes. We see how things are today. You know, Jesus came and he said he didn't just come for the Jews; he also came for the Gentiles. And now we're supposed to spread the gospel to everyone and love our neighbors as ourselves and all this. It's not always been that way in the case of. In history, there was a time when God was setting aside a certain people for himself. He was their God, and they were his people. And he had this, in the Old Testament, it's often described as a somewhat of a nuptial relationship. We see the prophet Hosea talking about this, and God, you know, using Hosea to express how every time they fall away into idolatry, it's almost like they're committing adultery. It's that type of a nuptial relationship God had with this people. So they were a special people. That doesn't mean God didn't love everyone. Certainly he did. He does. And it doesn't mean other people apart from Israel couldn't be saved. They could be. That's another question on how they could be saved. But what was God doing with Israel? You know, it started with his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we have the Israelites. They were promised this land by God. And then, of course, we know they go into slavery in Egypt, and eventually Moses brings them out of that, and they're heading back to the promised land. What happens to the Israelites, though, as God is preparing them as his people, ultimately so that he can bring the Messiah to the world, is that when this community, this nation, intermingles with other nations, we have this influx of idolatry. We have intermarrying between, say, the Israelites and the Egyptians, or the Israelites and the Assyrians, or the Israelites, whoever. And this would bring in other religions into this pure faith God is trying to, in this people, this Israelite nation, this purity that he wants to keep of his people. So God doesn't want them intermingling with other nations in that way. Now, there are some laws that allow for this, but by and large, when they're going back to the promised land, they're going back to take over the promised land, to live on it, and to continue to grow as a nation, as an independent nation, so that eventually, as God continues to teach them in his divine pedagogy, through the old laws, and bringing them up to a point in history where they can receive the Messiah. So we have to realize there's a difference between how God sometimes dealt with people prior to Christ. Christ was the fulfillment then of God's revelation. And once Christ came, once Jesus was here, he opened up the door to salvation. Well, the door was open, but he expressed that everyone— this message was for everyone, and it should be preached to all the nations, as we see in at the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission to go out and spread the gospel with all nations. So it's a matter of building up a people in preparation for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, so that the whole world could be saved through Jesus, through his one church that he built. So I hope that's helpful, Melissa.
Do you have, Melissa, was that helpful to you?
Yeah, absolutely. It was totally helpful. Thank you so much, Jim. That's very clear. It clears the fog. I'm so happy. Thank you so much.
That's the effect Jim has. And there's more of that for anybody that wants it at CatholicQuestions.com. Just visit CatholicQuestions.com. That's Jim's apostolate. Answer any questions about the Catholic faith that you've got. Jim, you've been traveling recently?
Yes, just a couple of weeks ago, I went to Kansas City for the men's conference. And that's a men's conference that's been around for 25 years. And this, in fact, it was their 25th anniversary. I know other Catholic Answers speakers have been there, and it's a conference I've always wanted to go to. And so I was just thrilled to be invited and to go to the Midwest. You know, I grew up in the Midwest, and to spend time with these men, it was just a phenomenal weekend. I was the first speaker of the day. There were several other speakers. It was actually closed out with Jim Caviezel. He was the final speaker of the day. And there was confession in the middle of the day, and they had 41 priests there for confession. I think around 1,000 men showed up for the day. So it was just an amazing conference. And I just have a funny story. You sometimes tease me about my hair. Before I gave my first talk, a young guy came up to me and he said, "Hey man, you kind of look like Jesus." You know, he's looking at my hair and and my beard. And I kind of laughed, and he said, "You're Jim, right?" And I said, "Yes." I was so thrilled that a young guy like this actually recognized me. But then he said, "Mr. Caviezel, could I get your autograph?" So just I did the charitable thing, and I signed his Passion of the Christ DVD for him.
Good
let
for
him,
you.
Let him go. I'm just glad they had confession later in the day. But it was
well, they had 41 priests, so there are plenty to hear your confession. Oh, Jim Blackburn drops the joke on us. Nice job, Jim.
No, it was really a great day, though. I was blessed to attend it and be a part of it.
That's
so
beautiful.
But thanks for mentioning it, Si.
Yeah, I'm glad you're getting back out there again. And
me too.
I don't know. Do they have to go to your other website to get, like, if somebody wants you to come be a speaker, how do they get in touch with you?
You can do it through the Catholic Answers speakers.
Yeah.
I'm still on that bureau, yeah. Speakers Bureau. I'm also, there are other ways, but that's what I'd recommend. Just
Catholic Answers Speakers.
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
All right, let's go to Ben in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on 1260 AM, The Rock, where we have a lot of friends over there. We do. We had a lot of friends over there, including Bernadette, who runs the whole show. I like to say that because it makes me sound important. Ben, you got a question for Jim?
Yeah, how you doing, Jim and Si?
Hi, Ben.
Hey, that was a great story you had there, Jim. But what I want to do now is I want to go over there by Si. Si, I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I bought your book, Teacher of Strange Things. Now, I didn't just buy the book. I bought the audio book because I'm blind. But I've been, the past through the 2 or 3 days, I've been listening to that book over and over and over again. And people would be surprised, seriously, how much you can get out of that book. Because if that was a Teacher of Strange Things, and Si did it for back then, and how the people would react. If you would come 2,000 years later and let them listen to the same book, and it would be identical to the way people lived back then. There's no change. Everything that Si put in that book, I mean, you could teach that today. And it's just a fantastic book. And Si, I just want to tell you, thank you for putting that book out there.
Well, you're very, very kind, Ben. That's very kind of you to say. The book just recently came out in audio format, so I'm really grateful that you got it. And the primary reason...
It was fantastic.
It's hard to read a book, though. Like, I know that sounds really dumb, but like I had to reread large parts of it because they'd be like, we don't know what you're saying. So I'm really glad it got out there, Ben. And those are very kind words.
Man, it's fantastic. The Audible books, for me, that's the only way I can, you know, get the information. But when I put your book on there, I'm thinking, man alive, I says, this opens up just what it was, what he's trying to talk about, you know, back in 2,000 years ago, how people acted like that. Well, when you look at today, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
So I'm very proud of what you wrote there, and I tell you that'll open up your mind to think what all the stuff that Jesus did for us. And we got Si Kellett to say thank you to Si Kellett for putting that book out.
Ben, thank you. I tell you what I'd like to do.
You're welcome.
We have more audiobooks, and I'd like to send you some more. If you want, hang on, and we'll get you some more audiobooks. And I think the way we'll do it is we'll give you a code that you can put in at Audible, and then you can get some of our other books.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. That sounds well. I appreciate it very much, Si. Jim, you're a very good apologist, and we got a new budding apologist in Si Kellett.
Ben, just do me a favor and call back every day, because you're making my day right now. Call back.
All right. Okay, my friend.
Hang on.
God bless you.
Edgar, and you too. Thank you very much. Edgar is going to get your address, and then we'll send you a... If we have any folks who are visually impaired and need some help getting the audiobooks, call in. We'd love to help you get them. We record them for a reason, and we'd love to get them out there to you. Ben, what very, very kind words. I got to
what an endorsement. That was just amazing. I know I've read your book too. It is an amazing book, but... How much does an endorsement like that cost you? How much did you have to pay Ben?
You know, it's definitely more than any royalties I got for the book. So it is well worth it just to, hear myself praised. Mm-hmm. All right, Jim, we got to take a break. We'll be right back.
Okay.
We'll do more questions. Open Forum, Jim Blackburn, our guest. More right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, our guest. Not Jim Caviezel. Jim Blackburn is our guest from CatholicQuestions.com. You should check it out, CatholicQuestions.com. We're going to go now to Jeff in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He's listening to EWTN, Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jeff, very grateful for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Okay, thanks very much. And Jim and Cy, thanks for a great show. And I got to tell you, even the guests that come on are wonderful.
Oh,
I like to listen to the program.
Thank you.
Thanks, Jeff.
You're welcome. So I had a friend tell me today, he's a little over 60, that he's a long Christian, and I think he began Catholic, but then went to Protestant or Evangelical, something. But he said for the last 5 months, he's been convinced that there is no hell, that Christ came once and for all time for the all of their sins and to redeem them and restore them to the divine union. And that's going to happen after the second coming. And it's going to be for everybody, every sentient being, he said. And then he went through to say the Bible never said hell. And I, of course, said, well, it seems clear to me it did. And then and he just went through I can see how people use scripture to augment their position, right? But it doesn't mean that it's what it really meant or it said. He even said that, I think it was in Timothy, that, Christ died for all men, so that all would be saved.
Yeah.
My response, and then I'd like you guys to give me some feedback on it. My response was that, the gift that we have from God comes also with a consciousness, but a freedom, a real free will, which is the protector of our soul, or definitely in the steering, in the driver's seat, right? And so that we have to participate. We have to choose freely and fully. And if we don't, we separate. God doesn't damn us to hell. His other question was, God said, forgive your enemies. And do you think when you get to see him, that all merciful God is going to say, well, go to hell? And I'm like, no, I don't think he'd say that. I think, and again, I can't talk for God, but I think he would say, I love you like I always did. You've insisted on not recognizing, honoring, obeying. And so you've separated yourself. So
Jeff, I think you're onto something, and I actually think you're onto something that is growing. There's a growing movement among Christians to deny the existence of hell, or to, if they admit its existence, to alter the church's teaching about it. Jim, what do you say to that?
Yeah, there have even been some Catholics to propose that hell is empty, and that eternally hell will really not exist. But that's not the teaching of the church. That's not actually the clear teaching of Scripture. The reality of the possibility of hell is very evident in Scripture and in church teaching. I think we need to first define what is hell, And Jeff, I think you did a good job of explaining that. Hell is the freely chosen exclusion of oneself from heaven, from relationship with God. That's what hell is. It's a state of being. And if a person chooses that to his death, then God will honor that and allow that person to remain estranged from God for eternity. And that's what we call the state of hell. Jesus uses the metaphors, you know, the lake of fire and these types of things. But he does that, I think, to demonstrate how bad of a choice that is to make. God gives us every opportunity to choose to love him. We do have free will, Jeff, as you mentioned. God gave us the freedom to make choices, and it's an abuse of our free will to choose contrary to God, contrary to the laws of God, contrary to the morality that we know to be right. So hell is that eternal separation from God that is chosen by the individual who finds himself there. It's not something that God condemns someone to hell in the sense that it's God's choice. It's not God's choice. God, Scripture is very clear that God desires the salvation of all, but he allows that others, or that some, will not choose to love him and will not choose salvation. So we have to recognize that there is the radical possibility of exclusion from heaven in the state of hell. You mentioned, you know, Jesus died for everyone. Certainly he did. He died so that he died with sufficient grace for all to that all can choose to accept that grace, to implement that grace in their lives, and to live their lives in God's friendship. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for that, for everyone, but not everyone will choose that. We know that that is a radical possibility. Now, Jeff, to kind of put a bow on this, I wrote a two-part article for Catholic Answers many years ago, and it's titled Hell Yes 1 and Hell Yes 2, Part 1 and Part 2. You can find those at Catholic.com, and I'd recommend that you read through those. I provide the scripture, I provide the church teaching for the evidence of the existence of hell and then the possibility of going to hell in these two articles, and familiarize yourself with the scripture and the church teaching on it, and then share that with your Protestant friend, and hopefully that will help him see that is something that God allows us to choose. He doesn't want that, but he allows for that possibility. If he didn't, we wouldn't truly be free. We wouldn't truly have the function of free will in our lives. And this is the time when we freely make those choices for God or against God. And we want to make sure that we die in God's friendship. And Jesus gives us every opportunity. In fact, the Catholic Church has the sacraments that are there just for that purpose, to fill us with sanctifying grace and help us to remain in God's friendship to the day that we die. So Jeff, I hope that helps. And please share those articles with your Protestant friend. And then contact me again if you'd like at CatholicQuestions.com, and I'll be happy to go further with you and with your friend explore this even further.
Thanks, Jeff. I'm going to try to keep going to get as many on as I can with Jim before we have to go. Ramon in Florida, listening on the Sacred Heart Radio app. You are next, Ramon. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I think my question is a good segue to the question before, because this has to do with the sacraments. And please correct my premise if it's incorrect, okay? So I understand that the attainment of heaven involves a perfection in charity. Now, if the sacraments are efficacious channels of grace, like the infusion of that charity, should we expect a temporal manifestation of that charity? And how would that be manifested?
Okay. Well, yes, I do. I think I understand your question. When we receive the sacraments, of course, baptism is the first one. We receive sanctifying grace in our souls, and the ultimate fulfillment then of the sacrament of baptism is the sacrament of confirmation. And in the sacrament of confirmation, we receive additional gifts. We receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is something that's taught in confirmation classes, and catechism goes into detail about this. But we receive those gifts of the Holy Spirit, and those gifts help us to live our lives in charity, help us to live our lives in the love of God and the love of others. My gifts of the Holy Spirit may be different from yours. You know, everyone is different, but God provides gifts to each one of us. And those ultimately come to us through the sacrament of confirmation. So how the manifestation of that in this life, we have to always understand, though, that manifestation is going to be directed toward eternal life. We can receive the sacrament, for example, of the anointing of the sick. And while that may help physical evils, physical harm to us, physical healing, help us to heal physically, the primary goal of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is to prepare that soul for eternity, not for the temporal life, but to prepare the soul for eternal life. We should always remember that the sacraments are there primarily for that reason. It doesn't mean that they don't help us in this life. Certainly they do. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, we could also receive healing, physical healing through the sacraments. And certainly the sacraments help us, the Eucharist above all, helps us to remain in relationship with God, helps us to turn away from sin and have that desire, that concupiscence, that attraction towards sin go away as much as possible and help give us the strength that we need to remain in God's friendship and to turn away from evil and to avoid sin at every opportunity that we can. So these are why the sacraments are important and how they can affect us both in this life, but ultimately we need to recognize that they're primarily here to help us in eternity, help us get to eternity and build, reward in heaven for eternity, for example. So I know we're trying to get to other calls too. I hope that helps, Ramon.
I'm going to leave it there with Ramon because I want to get to Hannah in South Carolina watching on YouTube. Ramon, I also hope that was helpful to you. Hannah, go ahead with your question if you can, kind of quickly for our guest, Jim Blackburn.
Hi, thank Hannah. You. So I'm Protestant, but I've been going to Mass for probably a year now with my boyfriend. And the more I learn about like the Catholic Church, I'm more drawn to it. But my dad is just kind of really against it, and I'm just not sure what to do.
How old are you, Hannah?
Mm-hmm. I'm 20.
Okay, and you live at home?
I'm currently in college. It's an hour away from home.
Okay. Jim?
Yeah, Hannah, you are an adult, and I'm glad that Cy asked you that question, how old you are, because as an adult, you're primary obligation is going to be in your relationship with God. And certainly God sounds like he's calling you towards the Catholic Church. And that's ultimately where you're going to find all the graces, the sacraments, and the tools that you need to live life and go to heaven. So as difficult as that might be for your parents, your parents are really going to need to realize that you are an adult, and as an adult, you make your own decisions in matters like this. That could cause you to face some consequences. So, for example, if your parents are putting you through college, you might want to think through how you present them with this. But what I would recommend is that you do what you can to sit down and talk with them and let them know you're drawn to this. And that as an adult, you really need the freedom to be able to choose where you worship and how you worship. I hear the music there, so yeah. I hope that helps, Hannah.
But Hannah, hang on. I'd like, if you would like to receive them, I'd like to send you a couple of our books, Why We're Catholic from Trent Horn and The Words of Eternal Life from Jimmy Akin. And if you want to leave your, you'll be talking to Edgar, if you want to leave your email address with Edgar, maybe we can have someone email you and see if we can be more helpful to you, because your requests is very, very important and precious to us, as a matter of fact, because the door to eternal life is in the Catholic Church.
Si, maybe you could add Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth to what you send to Hannah.
All right, we'll add Pillar of Fire.
So she can share that with her parents.
Pillar of Truth. And thank you, Jim Blackburn.
Thanks for having me, Si. God bless you.